Today is the 18th Sunday after Pentecost. Scripture lessons are from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 18, Psalm 25, verses 1 through 10, and the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 21, verses 23 through 32. Today's message is titled, According to His Good Purpose. Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes, If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but He made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Here ends our reading from Philippians, Psalm 25. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In you I trust, O my God. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame. But they will be put to shame who are treacherous, without excuse. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Remember, O Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you are good. O Lord, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, He instructs sinners in His ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them His ways. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful for those who keep the demands of His covenant. Here ends our reading from a portion of Psalm 25. The Holy Gospel according to Matthew chapter 21, beginning at verse 23. Jesus entered the temple courts. And while He was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to Him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you this authority?" Jesus replied, "I will also ask you one question. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or from men?" They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, 'Then why didn't you believe him?' But if we say from men, we are afraid of the people, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." Then he said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. What do you think?" There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, "Son, go and work today in the vineyard." "I will not," he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, "I will, sir." But he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? "The first," they answered. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him." The Gospel of our Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, it is to your glory and worship that you should be praised and that I should pray to you. Therefore, dearest Lord, do not look on my unworthiness, but on my need for your help. For you are the only help for all sinners. Therefore, to your glory, I call to you. I will not refuse your help, and you can and will give it to those who pray. Amen. Amen. Martin Luther's words and prayer and ours too. As I shared last week, I worked at McDonald's in high school. And in all total, I worked at 5 different McDonald's locations. I began at Linden Avenue in Dayton. Then while I was at Ohio State University, I began at Nolan Tangi River Road McDonald's. And then I moved down to Bethel Road because the owner of the franchise at Olin Tangi was opening up the franchise on Bethel Road. So I helped open that McDonald's on Bethel Road, and it's still there. That's still used, too. And then I worked at McDonald's in Bedford, Massachusetts when I was home from college. And the last store I worked at was on the Wilmington Pike store in Kettering. After moving back to Dayton and after a year of grad school and just before I began seminary in the Twin Cities. Now, beginning on that Linden Avenue McDonald's, it began with watching videos. You know, those good old VHS videos. And it was to instill in me the McDonald's way of doing things. This is how you make this. This is how you make that. This is how you are to do these things. Follow step by step. Do not vary from them. This is what McDonald's, and I was to do as they said I was to do. It's McDonald's way. After watching the first few videos, I was started at the Filet-O-Fish sandwich and also the chicken station in the back too. And one of the biggest rules at McDonald's is you do not put anything except Filet-O-Fish in the Filet-O-Fish station. Do not put anything else in that. You don't want all your other food tasting like fish. And so you had the Filet-O-Fish station, the chicken, the French fries, the pies. They each had their own vats. Only Filet-O-Fish are cooked in this vat. Only chicken in this vat, either the chicken patties, breasts, or the chicken nuggets. French fries over. You learned all these things, and you never crossed them up. And I also learned this, and it's a rhyme that you can learn too and use on your kids. If there's time to lean, there's time to clean. Time to lean, time to clean. In other words, wipe your area down, keep it as clean as possible, grab a brand new towel from the sanitizer bucket, keep things wiped down. Now at the fifth station, you also had the responsibility to help dressing the buns for the burgers. So you had mustard, ketchup, onions, fries. I mean, you had all these things going across. The Big Mac sauce was way down at the big, I mean, you had all these things and you had to learn. This is how you do them. The ketchup, mustard, hopper. You dressed all the things. Okay, the singles, the small buns, they got a squeeze of mustard and the small squeeze of ketchup and then two, and then one pickle. And then after you did that, you called up, how many cheese? Because that's when the old hoppers were in the front. And the manager at the front would call back, cheese 6 or cheese 7. So they kept hamburgers and cheeseburgers in the holder. And you go down and you put the cheese on the number of the ones you're supposed to cheese. And then quarter pounders, they got mustard. They got the big squeeze of ketchup. You got two pickles. And then also a little sprinkle of the onions that were there in that hopper too. What's the cheese on 6 quarters? Cheese 4. And so you wait for the answer. Big Mac. This is important. Bottoms and middles. Sauce on both. Lettuce on both. Then on the bottom got the cheese. And the middle one got the pickle. The middle one got 2 pickles. I mean, you had to precisely prepare the food for it's trademarked and it's the signature taste. Am I making you hungry? I hope so. I mean, eventually I would become a closer. I mean, you had to do things this way. It's McDonald's way, McDonald's food. Soon came grill training, and I loved to work the grill. Personally, I thought that was the best. Keep it clean and do the very best product I could do. And you knew you made it. You knew you made it and were doing well when you could do a, listen, this is the phrase, 12-6 turn lay. 12-6 turn lay. And what that meant is you'd lay down 12 singles, and then you get them going because there'd be 12 burgers. When you turn them, you lay down another 12 singles, and those become 6 Big Macs. So 12-6 turn lay. You'd work your way across the grill. 12, 12, and then this would be open. You'd eventually go 12. So there's always one slot of 12 that had chance to get heated up again and cleaned well. And that was back when you'd sear the burgers, flip the burgers, and then you'd turn around and dress the buns. So you got this going here, you got this going here, and when you could do it all by yourself, you were flying. I mean, how many cheese on 12? And so you kept going. I mean, I've worked for McDonald's, and you do it the McDonald's way. That's their way. Eventually, I'd become a closer. I'd be an opener. I'd learn how to cook. Drive-through orders, counter. In Columbus, they came up to me and said, why don't you become a shift manager? And I said, no, thank you. I'm a full-time student. I was working 40 hours a week at the Bethel Road McDonald's. I was going to school full-time. I was opening daily, so I was there at work way early. I was working till 1 o'clock, an 8-hour shift nonstop. I'd get my food and go home, get cleaned up, because my people in my classroom did not want me coming into class smelling like McDonald's. So I'd go home, take a shower, I'd go to my statistics afternoon class, and I'd fall asleep. Now, it's a 500-level statistics engineering class. And falling asleep too many times, I just said to McDonald's, you know, I just can't work. I just can't work. I'm a student first. I'm an engineering student first. You work for McDonald's. This is the way you do it. McDonald's has this signature taste of food. I worked for McDonald's. I chose to work for McDonald's. And as a result, I had to do it the way they wanted it done. That's McDonald's. Jesus tells a parable, Matthew chapter 21, beginning of verse 28. What do you think? There was a man who had 2 sons. He went to the first and said, son, go and work today in the vineyard. I will not, he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, I will, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? The first, they answered. Who? Who is this? They answered. The chief priests and elders of the people. It was for the chief priests and elders of the people. It was actually a rebuke. This parable is a rebuke of them. We need to back you up in Matthew chapter 21 because there was a significant turning point in Matthew 21. We just jumped over to from last week's gospel reading to this week's gospel reading. And it was the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And Matthew specifically points out that in the way Jesus entered into Jerusalem, he was fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, of the king riding in on a donkey. The Messiah prophecy is fulfilled. Matthew does this throughout his gospel writing. Prophecy fulfilled. Then Jesus enters the temple court area. He drives out all those who were buying and selling. In the process, Jesus quotes Jeremiah the prophet. In Matthew 21, verse 13, Jesus says, "It is written," he said to them, "My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." And it goes on to tell what happens then in the temple. The blind and the lame come, and all are healed. Children are shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David." That's a Messiah prophecy. The chief priests and elders complain, and Jesus quotes Psalm 8. It's a psalm of David to the elders and chief priests. "Yes," Jesus replied, "have you never read, from the lips of children and infant you have ordained praise?" Matthew is emphasizing to those hearing this gospel testimony recorded in Matthew that what is taking place here is prophecy is being fulfilled. Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ. And then we have this little account of the event of the fig tree that had no fruit. It should have had fruit, but there is none. Jesus rebukes the fig tree and it withers. So we see all this through the healing and the fig tree and all that. We see clear evidence of Jesus' authority. It's on full display in his actions. His actions show his authority. So when Jesus entered the temple courts, now the next day, the chief priests and elders, they're ready to pounce. "By what authority are you doing these things?" Now, they recognize Jesus clearly has authority to do these things. I mean, they're happening. He has the authority. So the question they turn it to, what is the source of the authority? Jesus turns the tables on them. "Answer my question, and then I will answer yours." And so starting at verse 24, Jesus replied, "I will ask you one question. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism. Where did it come from? Was it from heaven or from men?" Catch 22. He put the chief elders and all those chief priests together. Catch 22. "If we answer from heaven, you'll say, well, why didn't you believe? From men, well, we have to fear the people." The people, they responded, they believed John was a prophet. So they finally answer, "We don't know." To this, Jesus gives the parable. To their answer, "We don't know," the parable is given of the two sons. Which son actually did as requested? Not the one who said yes and did nothing. Not that son. It was the son that said no and later changed his mind. That's the key in the parable. Changed his mind. That's the emphasis point in this parable of two sons. Changed his mind. The compound Greek word actually means to repent. One part of the word is meta, which means change after being with, and mellow, be concerned with. So it's a change of emotion, implying regret. It's an emotional response. And the NASB 95 translation of the Greek here brings it out a little better. So Matthew 21, verse 29 from the NASB 95. "And he," that's Jesus, answered, "and he," which is the son who was told to go, and he says, "No, I will not." So verse 29, "And he answered, I will not. But afterward, he regretted it and went." I should not have said, "I will not." I should not have done that. And that son then goes and works in the vineyard. In other words, it's an image of repentance. It's an image of being sorrow for sin. "I repent. I confess I shouldn't have said no," and goes and does it. I should not have done that. The prostitutes and tax collectors are like this first son. They respond and they believe John. We back up in Matthew chapter 3, beginning at verse 5. "People went out to him," that's John. "People went out to John from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of Jordan. confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw the many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptized, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you, out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The chief priests and elders, they are bearing fruit like that fig tree that was found barren, which should have had fruit on it. They have not responded. They have not repented. They have not believed. They have not done anything, but they've shown this outward piety of the second son. The second son said, 'I will do it.'" I mean, boy, that's real good piety. "I will do it," but then doesn't do it. So the outward showing of things, chief priests, Pharisees, Sadducees, you're doing this outward showing of things, but what's inside is far from what's supposed to be there. I mean, this outward piety of the second son, he did not go into the vineyard. He said the right things, but his actions don't matter. As long as you say the right things, actions don't matter. Are you serious? Actions matter. You can say the right things, but boy, you better have the actions that go with them. You can say the wrong things, but then do the right things like the first son, repent, regret, and all that. Oh, big difference. The Pharisees, chief priests, the elders, they understood. They were to repent and respond with faith, but they did not. Matthew 21, beginning of verse 45. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. Did they repent? Did they respond with faith? No, this is what they did. I continue. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. They wanted to get rid of Jesus instead of repenting and believing. What is unfolding here is according to God's good purpose. Yes, what's unfolding here in Matthew is according to God's good purpose. And you know what's coming. You know what's coming, and that's the cross. Jesus will be crucified on the cross. And that is fulfilling God's purpose, his good purpose. Suffering coming is fulfilling God's good purpose? Oh, absolutely yes. For it is by that suffering on the cross you have been forgiven. We're going to dig deeper now into this good purpose by turning to Philippians chapter 2. And remember, Paul is writing to the church at Philippi in prison. He's bound with chains. Paul is in prison. He's in chains. And this is what Paul writes in the first chapter 1 of Philippians, chapter 1 beginning of verse 12. "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it's come clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ." Fulfilling God's good purpose. So now Philippians 2 opens with encouragement to be like-minded. And then especially have this attitude of Christ. Philippians 2, beginning at verse 5, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." Flowing from this example of Christ, Paul, who is following Christ's example, comes to this conclusion, and the NASB 95 is a little more clear with the Greek. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." That Greek word translated is "work out." It's a decisive finality to it. It literally means to work down to the point, down to that end point of faith. Faith in the salvation is the salvation of your soul. So the faith endpoint is salvation of your soul. So you look to Christ, you see how Christ obeyed the Father to save and redeem your soul. And so now all of us who believe with fear and trembling, it's not about to bring anxiety or bring in uncertainty. Rather, it's to bring an awareness of the awesome reverence for God. For God, who is the author of our salvation. It is so great a gift, such a holy wonder, that we who are sinners in Christ by the finished work of the cross are forgiven and declared righteous by God. In God's sight, we are declared righteous all for Christ's sake. In other words, be mindful of this great gift, hence work it out with fear and trembling, for it is so good and so precious. Live life ever mindful of this good and precious gift of salvation, and live it in a manner according to God's good purpose. And God will give you the strength. God will give the ability. We do this by living in obedience. That inward heart attitude of the first son in the parable of the two sons. The one who did what the Father instructed. Not an outward show of piety, but a true change. A true inward change of heart. That repentance that goes deep down and flows from the soul. Living a life with a deep hunger to do the things of God. As we heard from the psalmist in Psalm 25, beginning in verse 4. I mean, hear the deep hunger coming from the psalmist. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Remember, O Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you are good, O Lord. It's that inward change that brings that kind of faith about. Philippians 2, verse 13. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. You see what is unfolding in your life. Really see what is unfolding in your life as you're living the faith. Even those things we can't understand. We just don't have a way of understanding them. Especially when we are more tempted, and we often do cry out, why is this happening? Why is this happening to me? You've cried out like that, haven't you, in your life? Especially at those times when we cry out, why is this happening? Now to see it, according to Philippians here, to see that this unfolding in your life as you live the faith is God at work in you to bring about his good purpose. That's hard. To see even that, why is this happening to me moment, God is working in you to bring out his good purpose. Yes, his good purpose, for it is God who is at work in you. For in living this manner, we are the shining stars, written about in Philippians 2 here. Shining stars who are holding out the word of life. Holding that word of life in Christ to others. Philippians 2, beginning of verse 14. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. By holding fast in obedience to the Lord's ordering of creation, male and female, marriage, right and wrong, witnessing and testifying to the word of God in righteousness and truth, we are shining stars. And we're holding out the word of life. Paul is in chains for God's good purpose of advancing the gospel. And you, in you and through you, God will work his good purpose to advance the gospel. Matthew Henry writes this, work out your salvation, for it is God who worketh in you. This encourages us to do our utmost because our labor shall not be in vain. We must still depend on the grace of God. A little farther down he writes, the children of God should differ from the sons of men. Let this sink in, this portion. The children of God should differ from the sons of men. The more perverse others are, the more careful we should be to keep ourselves blameless and harmless. The doctrine, an example of consistent believers, will enlighten others and direct their ways to Christ and holiness, even as the lighthouse warns mariners to avoid rocks and directs their course into the harbor. Let us try thus to shine. The gospel is the word of life. It makes known to us eternal life through Jesus Christ. And if you want to know, this isn't a one-off way of writing about things. Use Scripture to interpret Scripture. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. According to the good purpose of God. God works all things out for good according to His purpose. So whether in chains or free, whether joyous or sad, whether life is wonderful or life is full of sorrow, live the faith. Shine brightly as a star for Christ. For Christ is your Lord, is your Savior. And as you do that, you are holding out the word of life to this world. Understand, all of your life is lived out according to God's good purposes, and it is to make Christ known to others. And so I give you this blessing from Hebrews chapter 13. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with every good for doing His will. And may He work in us what is pleasing to Him through Jesus Christ. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Living the life. It's all according to God's good purpose. And as we live that out and see all of those things and how we respond by faith, we are holding out this word of life in Christ. And as you read the news headlines, as you read what's going on in schools, as you read what's going on in the world, this world needs Christ. And by living this way, we are holding out the word of life to the world. We're shining bright as stars. This is Christ. Repent and believe and have life in His name. Amen and amen.